I bring you greetings from Grace Baptist Church of Canton, Michigan. I was told yesterday that Pastor Vallade is ill, and that saddens us. And so we pray for him, and we pray that the Lord would restore him to health and strength and vigor quickly, that he may resume his duties as a pastor. It is good to see you once again. I would encourage you and ask you to please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4, Mark chapter 4, verse 35. I will read verse 35 through 41. Mark 4, verse 35. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and the other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he, that's Jesus, was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" My focal point for this message this morning is that last verse that we just read, verse 41. And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" We are told in 2 Timothy 3 that all scripture is given to us by inspiration. And as we approach this particular passage in Mark, we will note that by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this event was recorded three times for us in the Gospels. Matthew tells us this story in Matthew chapter 8. And if we look at that account there in Matthew and look at it in the context, it's possible, not necessarily absolutely sure of this, but it's very possible that Matthew was not an eyewitness to this particular event. It's also recorded for us in Luke chapter 8, and we know that Luke was not one of the 12 disciples. And when he wrote his account of the gospel, he had conversation with a variety of people, and many of the main players that he talked about. And so certainly he would have talked to some of the disciples, or maybe all of them, and heard their account as they told him of this particular event. And similarly, Mark, he was not one of the 12 disciples, but it is commonly believed that Mark was instructed and guided and helped by Peter himself to write his account of the gospel. And so they got input from the disciples. And as we consider these particular things, we first note that in Jewish literature and in the Bible itself, when things are repeated, God is trying to say something. And he's saying, "This is important. I'm saying it to you again because it's important. There's something important here that we have to look at that I'm trying to say to you." In addition, we would note, and this is kind of obvious, we all experience this, A dramatic event is usually something that we remember, right? We can think of things in our past, even to our childhood, and those things that are dramatic, those things that produce in us great joy or great fear or something else in us, those are the things that we remember. And it's certain that the disciples remembered this, and they talked about it, and they pondered it, and they told other people about it. And so, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, we have this story, and we should observe it and consider that God has something important for us to learn here. Mark's account is a little bit unique from the other two accounts. In D.A. Carson's book on the book of Mark, he mentions that this particular account contains the characteristic detail of an eyewitness. And so when Peter was talking to Mark about this, he pulled out various details that were important to him that made a significant impression on him, and Mark very skillfully wove that into this particular story. For instance, he tells us the time of day. He talks about the presence of other little boats, and I'm not really sure what the significance of that was, except perhaps people were reluctant to let Jesus go, and they were continuing to follow him, even in little boats. But all of them have the main, all three stories have the main elements there. And they all end on that one note where the disciples ask that question, who can this be? We also note that there are some parallels in the Old Testament that seem to have a link to this particular story. Maybe as you read this story, you are reminded of Jonah. And Jonah, you remember, God said, go east, go to Nineveh. And he said, no, I'll go west. And he got on a boat and he went into the sea. And there was this terrific storm. And in Jonah 1, verse 15, we read, so they picked up Jonah, that's the sailors. He had told them, throw me in the sea and then the storm will stop. So they picked up Jonah and threw him in the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. There was this immediate calm that overcame, that replaced that storm that was threatening to sink them. And we also note in Psalm 107, there is a description of a storm at sea. That psalm in verse 23 says, those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord. And then in verse 25, it says, for he, that's God, commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depth. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble. And so we see a description there in the Psalms that seems to describe exactly what Jesus' disciples were going through. The waves were so large that they seemed to be hurled up toward heaven and then down into the depths as the wave passed by. And so as we consider this particular passage, I want to look at it in three divisions. In the first division, to set the context, I want to look at the events that immediately precede this event and this story. And then, in the second place, we want to look at the storm itself and what was happening. And then, thirdly, we want to look at and consider the disciples' response. How did they respond to this, what they saw and what they experienced? And how does that apply to us? So in the first place, the events that precede the storm. Jesus is preaching in Galilee, and we're told that in Mark chapter 1, verse 39, that Jesus is in Galilee, and he's going from city to city preaching. And he goes on the Sabbath day, he goes to the synagogue, and he'll go and preach there and teach there during the week. He's going to the cities, preaching and teaching. In Mark 3, verse 7, it says here, "But Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and beyond the Jordan, and those from Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they heard how many things he was doing, came to him." So as he's preaching in Galilee, people are beginning to accumulate into a great multitude, and they're following him wherever he goes. And there in verse 7 of chapter 3, we learn that Jesus withdrew himself to the sea. And so this probably took place a day or two before the storm on the sea. Jesus took his disciples to the sea there, but the multitude followed him, and we're given a description of that multitude. They come from Judea and Jerusalem, which is far to the south, and they also come from this place called Idumea. Idumea is a little area of land south of Judah, and it's actually where the Edomites ended up. And there are just a few of them at this point in history. So they come from that far south up to Galilee to follow Jesus. And we're also told that they come from beyond the Jordan, so that's on the east side of the Jordan. And they're also coming from Tyre and Sidon. Those are the cities to the north of Galilee in an area called Phoenicia. And so people are coming from vast distances, maybe traveling several days to get there on foot to follow Jesus. In verse 9 of chapter 3, we read an interesting note here. It says, "So Jesus told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him." And so Jesus here, before this multitude is too big, he says, "Well, let's get a boat ready out here in the water, so when they're really pressing in on me, I can go out there and sit in the boat and they can all see me from there." And then in verse 10, it says, "For he healed many." And that's the reason why people were coming to see Jesus. He was not only preaching, and many people followed him because they were astonished at his teaching, which we can read about in Matthew 7. But they also came because he healed many, and they wanted to see him heal people. And many, perhaps, indeed many, would go to see Jesus because they were lame, or they were blind, or they were demon-possessed, or some other sickness had taken hold of them and made their life so miserable, and they wanted to be healed. And Jesus, in compassion, healed them, and he healed many. We are only told that he healed many, and we are given a few examples, but we can quickly get the idea that there were hundreds of people that came to him for healing. On this particular day of this event, I imagine, and we have to use a little bit of sanctified imagination to get here, but I imagine that Jesus got up early in the morning to pray. We read of an example of that in Mark 1, verse 35, where it says, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed." And throughout the Gospels, we have these indications that Jesus was a man of prayer. And at times, his disciples would come to him and say, "Teach me to pray. Teach us to pray." And he was willing to do that. But indeed, Jesus was a man of prayer. And so this day, like many days in Jesus' life here on earth, began early in the morning when it was still dark and the stars were shining, and maybe there was some fog in the low areas. Jesus was outside in a place by himself praying. And after a little while, his disciples would come to him and say, "Master, daylight's coming, breakfast is ready, come, come, you have to eat something. The crowds are on their way already." And sure enough, on this day, there was a crowd again there by the Sea of Galilee. Indeed, Jesus probably gathered together with his disciples and they began eating breakfast, and then they heard some commotion and it was people coming to see Jesus. Jesus wasn't even finished with his breakfast and they were already coming, clamoring to see him. In Mark 3, verse 20, it says, "Then the multitude came together again so that they could no much as eat bread." They were there clamoring, talking to Jesus, asking him questions, pressing up against him so much so that he couldn't take time out to eat. And so we read that he taught them, and surely they were healed as well. We're told that they pressed against him just to touch his clothing, just to touch him, and they would be healed. And so you can just imagine there's this crowd pushing and pressing on Jesus. Some of them saying, "I can't see, I can't see, let me in." And they would push their way up there and finally get to see and finally touch him. Maybe they were healed. But then some others would push in and press in against them. And after a while, it says there in Mark 4, verse 1, "He began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a little boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea." So the picture is like this. Jesus is sitting in a boat a little way offshore. Perhaps a few of his disciples are with him there, you know, taking care of the boat, making sure it's anchored and so on and so forth. And the people are lined up on the shore, and perhaps it's a little bit circular, so there are people on his right side and on his left side and in front of him, and they can all see him. And they're asking him questions, and he is teaching all day long. And this is a very exhausting kind of work. Even though he's just sitting there, it's still tiring. Because every time someone asks a question, it's like he's got to change gears. It's a different direction. It's something else that he has to think about and begin to address. He teaches all day. And then we come to the event itself. At the end of the day, after he has worked all day dealing with these people, he says, "Let's go. Let's cross over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee." He doesn't tell his disciples why or what he plans to do there. He just says, "Let's go. It's time to go. The day is ended. My work here for this day is over." And it says there in Mark 4:35, "On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side.' Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him." They took him along as he was. That means he was in the boat already. That's where he was teaching. And they just got in the boat with him and took him, and they went across the sea. And we can imagine that this is the way it would have happened. A few men would perhaps take the oars, and another would take the tiller, and they would start pulling away And perhaps one of the disciples had a little bit of food and a little bit of water, and he would pass it around, and everyone would have something to eat. Jesus also would have something to eat at that point. And then they would raise the sail, and they would begin this voyage across the sea. After a little while, Jesus, being so wearied from the day of work, he fell asleep. And it says that he was in the stern, sleeping on a pillow. And after a little while, this storm comes across the sea. And I can well imagine that Peter and Andrew and James and John, being fishermen on that particular sea for many years in their life, they would know what was coming. They could see the signs of this storm coming in the sky. And they would say, well, we know what's coming. We know this storm is coming. And they would begin to get the boat prepared. They would tie things down. They got the oars out, and perhaps they lowered the sail a little bit. And sure enough, the storm blows in. And it's pretty wild. The wind is raging, and the waves are high, and it gets worse and worse. At the beginning, the disciples, at least the fishermen disciples, are pretty confident. We can handle this. We can get through this. No problem. We've done this before. And perhaps a few of the landlubbers are not so sure. They're looking pretty fearful, but they look at Peter and James and John, those tough fishermen guys, and they seem to be, yeah, they're okay with this. And okay, well, we'll believe them, but we'll do what we can to make sure this boat stays afloat. And sure enough, after a little while, everybody is doing something. The sail comes down, the oars are out, somebody's at the tiller. They're working really hard to keep this boat going in a direction that would be safe, to keep it afloat, to stay in control of it. Some of the others are beginning to bail the water out because we're told that the waves beat into the boat. The waves are becoming so big that they're splashing over the side and they're filling the boat up. And you can imagine, all these men are now beginning to get a little bit worried. Even Peter, even James and John. This is a little bit worse than we've ever seen before. And they're getting a little worried. And isn't it amazing? Jesus is still sleeping. He's still sleeping out in the back of the boat. It's like he's in a cradle. That's the way I imagine it anyway. He's in this rocking boat. And yeah, he's getting wet and he's rolling around a little bit, but it's not so bad and he's still sleeping. Well, the disciples are getting very worried. And we can see that in the way they talk to Jesus. They wake him up and it says there, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And I would note that we see two things there. In the first place, we see some frustration, right? And I can imagine, I would be like this. I would see him laying there, sleeping, doing nothing, and I'm working, and everybody else is working so hard to keep this boat afloat, and he's just sleeping. He doesn't care. And I would get angry. I would get frustrated. And so we perhaps see a little bit of frustration here with Jesus. Don't you care? Don't you care? And then they say, don't you care that we're perishing? And so the other thing that we see in their waking Jesus up is that they're afraid. Jesus confirms that when he asks them, why are you so fearful? They're afraid. And certainly I would be afraid. I'm not a sailor myself, but I can imagine that in this little boat that's being tossed up and down on the waves and filling up with water, and the fishermen, the experienced guys, they have this worried look on their face. I'd be getting pretty worried myself. I'd be fearful too. So they wake Jesus up, And they demand of him that he does something, at least whatever, maybe grab a bucket and bail some water out. But he doesn't do that. He rebukes the wind and he rebukes the waves and he says, "Peace, be still." And immediately the wind and the waves stop. It's as though here comes this great big wave to splash over the side of the boat. And Peter says, "Hang on, everybody, here comes another one." And Jesus says, "Peace, be still." And that wave just shrinks down to nothing. And the wind, which was raging and whistling through the rigging, now stops. And there's this sudden silence. A silence that's almost deafening. I wonder what it was like to hear Jesus say that. What authority must have been in those words when he said, "Peace, be still." Well, I want to look now at verse 41. Jesus in verse 40 says, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" But then we have this extremely interesting statement in verse 41. It says, in the first place, "And they feared exceedingly." Now, they were fearful before, right? Up to that point, they were fearful. They thought this boat was going to break up and sink and they were going to die. They were afraid. But now it says, they feared exceedingly. And I picture it this way. After Jesus rebuked the winds and the waves and everything was calm, for an instant there was everybody sitting in their position. The oarsmen with their hands firmly gripping the oar in mid-stroke, and the man at the tiller bracing himself with his hands clasped on the handle of the tiller, and the men with the buckets standing there shocked. What happened? And they look at one another and maybe they pinch themselves and say, "Did I really see what I saw?" Water is streaming off their clothes and off their beards. And then they realize something. And they fear exceedingly. They're exceedingly afraid. And what's going through their mind is revealed in the question that they ask. "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" All day long, they had been with Jesus. For days, they had been with Jesus as he's going around preaching, as he's going around healing people. And you'd think, because Jesus had such power to heal people, that they would think there's something special about this man, right? And yet, when they come to this particular instance, they have to ask this question, "Who can this be?" And indeed, if we saw something like that today, we would have to ask the same question. Because with all the technology that man has today, we can look at storms developing and beginning and growing and moving across the surface of the earth, and we can know where they're going to go and when they're going to land on the land, and we can predict to some degree of accuracy what kind of destruction they will wreak. But there's nothing that we can do to stop them. If a hurricane is headed for Florida, it's going to hit Florida. And there's nothing we can do about it. If a tornado is coming, the best we can do is run and hide and take shelter, because it's going to hit. It's coming. There's nothing we can do. And no man alive has ever been able to command the wind to stop. And yet the Lord Jesus did it right there in front of them, in their personal experience. They saw it. They heard him speak. They saw the winds immediately stop. They saw the waves immediately diminish to nothing, and there was a great calm. And so they asked this question: who is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? It is a question that all of us must answer. Who is this man? Who is this Jesus? We see him throughout that day as a man. And indeed, he was a man. When we saw him get up in the morning to pray, he was like many men who get up in the morning to pray. And when he ate breakfast, he was like many men who eat breakfast in the morning. And at the end of a long day of work, he was tired and he fell asleep. He was like any man who at the end of a long day wants to go to bed and go to sleep. But he's not merely a man. Some of the people in the multitude might have seen him just as a man. And some of them might have seen a man who was unusually wise. But they had rabbis that were like that as well. Although this man was wiser than all of those rabbis, but all they saw was a wise man. And some of them saw him as someone who had unusual power to heal. And indeed, he did have unusual power to heal. But he was more than that. And this story tells us that he is much more than just a wise man who has unusual power to heal. He did, in that one instance, something that only God can do. And so he revealed to his disciples that he was indeed the Son of God. And that is why those men feared exceedingly. They were shocked for a moment there. They were lulled perhaps all along that this was just a man who was very wise and who had great power to heal, but no more. And now they were confronted with the reality that they were face to face with God himself. And that caused them to fear exceedingly. So in our application, we have to consider this. We all need to answer that question: who can this be? Who is this Jesus? Many people today look to Jesus only to solve their problems. Many people look to Jesus only to heal them from their diseases. And indeed, we see our society afflicted with many diseases. We hear of cancer and heart disease, the two great killers in our society. And they look to Jesus to save them, to heal them from those diseases. But Jesus is much more than that. And he is here not just to heal from those diseases, but to save us from our sin. I also have to think about this. The disciples had a glimpse at this time of Jesus as God. But are we aware that each one of us will personally come face to face with this Jesus as God? In all his righteousness, in all his power, and in all his glory. And are you prepared for that? The whole Bible tells us that our great problem is not the disease of our body, but it is that our relationship with God is broken. We begin to see that in Genesis 3, and we see it all the way through Revelation. The whole Bible tells us that our great problem is our relationship with God is broken. And throughout the Bible, we are given warnings that we will face this Jesus who is God, who is our judge. In Hebrews 9, verse 27, it says, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." Referring to that one day when everyone will face God. But we read of that in the Old Testament as well. Solomon in the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs 1, after he gives that summary statement about the fear of God being the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction, gives this lengthy plea to wisdom. Listen to these words. Proverbs 1, verse 24. "Because I called and you refused, and I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded, because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes like a storm, and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer." And there we have words that remind us of this particular scene, right? The storm and the whirlwind. And the prophets talk about the day of the Lord. And it's a day that is described for many as a day of gloom, a day of destruction. We will face this Jesus, and we will fear. And I fully expect that even though I am saved, I will fear as well to see and behold that awesome power and that awesome glory that belongs to the Lord Jesus. But the Bible does not leave us there, that all is gloom and doom, and that there is a day of judgment. All through the Bible, we are given promises of hope. Proverbs again, "But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil." Joel 3, where he describes the day of judgment in excruciating detail, it says, "But the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel." There it says, in the day of judgment, the Lord Jesus will be a shelter for his people. And so we will see this Jesus who is God. And if you are one of his, you will find shelter in him. How is it that we can find shelter in the Lord Jesus? How can we find safety in the Lord Jesus? Jesus did not leave us in the dark on that one, not at all. He told us the story about the prodigal son. And the line I like so much in that story is when the prodigal son, after he has wasted his life and he's sitting there in the mud with the pigs, he says, I will go to my Father, and I will say to my Father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and am no longer worthy to be your son. And that picture is so beautiful. When his Father sees him coming, he runs to meet his son, and he welcomes him home. It is through repentance. We also see that in the story of the thief on the cross, cursing and reviling even while he was nailed to the cross himself, bleeding and in agony dying. But then he comes to his senses and he tells his partner, we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Lord, remember me, please, when you go to your kingdom. And Jesus, the Lord of glory, the Son of God, himself in agony dying on the cross, says to that man, surely today you will be with me in paradise. We see in this story the Son of God revealed to us, and we see that he comes with compassion for you and for me. Do you know the Lord? Do you know this Son of God for yourself? Have you gone to him in repentance? May it be so. He may not heal our diseases on this earth, and something is going to take us out of this earth, some disease or disaster. But after that, then I can face him, yeah, with fear, but also with the expectation that he will receive me. Can you say that for yourself? Let us pray, and then we'll have a closing hymn. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we have the Lord Jesus, that he is the Son of God, that he has revealed himself to us, that he comes first with compassion. He pities us, and he has compassion on the sinner, and he seeks that we would be repentant and come to him. We pray, O Lord, for your blessing on your word. We pray, O Lord, that your people here would be edified and strengthened. We pray, O Lord, that sinners would be saved and would come to know the Lord Jesus. We pray that in all things you would receive the honor and the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.